Thank you, Tyler, for a great reading, a fantastic passage. Since we've begun the service, all sorts of people have joined us, and you might be sat next to someone who you worked with next to at the beginning. So turn around and say hello to them, if they're new. Yeah, or if there's somebody who's sat around the beginning, say hello again. Great. Let me interrupt you. And do keep that passage open in your Bibles. It'd be really helpful if you did. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you spoke 2,000 years ago through the mouth of your Son Jesus when he walked on this earth. And we thank you that you speak today as we read your word here tonight. So speak to us, we pray, and give us ears that are ready to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin tonight, I want to ask you two questions. The first is this: what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of monsters under the bed? Are you afraid of spiders? If you're really arachnophobic, you're probably leaving at this point. Are you afraid of exams? Maybe your fears are more sophisticated than that. Perhaps you're afraid of what other people think. Are you afraid of failure? Are you afraid of change? Are you afraid of the future? What are you afraid of? Second question. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Are you naturally very trusting? You've grown up assuming that most people can be relied upon? Or have you learnt the hard way that not everyone, perhaps not even many, can be truly trusted? What are you afraid of? Who do you trust? We'll put those questions on one side for the moment, and we'll return to them later as we look at this passage together. The verses that we've read this evening, a big section, and they make up an incredible section of Mark's Gospel, a section full of the miraculous. Three episodes and four miracles. And in fact, you might be interested to learn, or you may not, that we have here one of every type of the miracles that we find in the Gospels. So we find here a miracle displaying Jesus' power over nature, calming of the storm, his power over evil, the restoration of the demon-possessed man, power over sickness in the healing of women with bleeding, and power over death in the raising of Jairus' daughter. We have here a complete set, a full house, if you're a poker player, we're not many of us here tonight, of miracles. In the Smithsonian Museum in Washington is a leather-bound book that once belonged to Thomas Jefferson, who was the third president of the United States of America. And it's known as the Jefferson Bible. Although Jefferson gave it a different title, he called it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And he made it by going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and cutting out every passage that contained no miraculous element, and then pasting those passages, and only those passages, into his leather book. So we've got here two pictures. The one on the right is one of his source gospels that he cut all the bits out of that contain no miracles. And then the one on the left is his actual Bible, Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the Bible that Thomas Jefferson read every day towards the end of his life. Begins with an account of Jesus' birth without reference to angels or genealogy or prophecy. Then miracles are absent for the whole of Jesus' ministry, together with any reference to Jesus being the Son of God. And then, of course, right at the end, the resurrection is not there. It just ends with the tomb. Now, I haven't read the Jefferson Bible, but it's safe to say that our passage this evening is not in it. And Jefferson and others like him, in doing this, they were trying to get rid of what they saw as obstacles to belief. So they were trying to, they thought there's a load of things that modern men and women simply can't believe in. I mean, maybe years ago they could believe in all this stuff, but modern men and women nowadays we can't. And so they tried to make a Jesus that was easier to believe in. They wanted to have faith, but let's make a Jesus who's a bit easier to believe in. But in doing this, they ended up creating a Jesus who was not worth believing. Some good teaching to follow, perhaps. But they've missed out why Jesus is worthy of our faith. Why he can be trusted. And of course, above all, who he really is. In our reading this evening, after Jesus has calmed the storm, the first of the four miracles, the disciples ask, chapter 4, verse 41, have a look at it. Who is this? And that's the question that keeps being asked in the first half of Mark's Gospel. We're looking at this first half of Mark's Gospel this autumn, and passage by passage, who is this? And all leading up to right in the middle of Mark's Gospel, we'll get to it just before Christmas, not that far away, in fact, chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus turns to his disciples and he turns to us and he says, who do you say I am? And he calls them to put their faith in him. So back to the questions that I asked you at the beginning. What are you afraid of? And who do you trust? And the reason I ask you this is because they relate those questions to two themes that run right through this section of Mark's Gospel. The themes of faith and fear. Faith and fear. Then if you notice them as we went through. So fear, let's start with that. Chapter 4 and verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? And verse 41, they were terrified. Chapter 5, verse 15, the man is released from all the demons. He sat there in his right mind, and the people see it, end of verse 15, and they were afraid. Chapter 5, verse 33, the woman comes before Jesus, and she fell at his feet, trembling with fear. And verse 36, Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Fear. And then alongside this, the theme of faith. So, chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus says, do you still have no faith? Chapter 5, verse 34, daughter, says Jesus, your faith has healed you. Verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. Faith and fear. Two different, and in fact two opposite emotions. Opposite emotions, and we're going to see this as we look briefly at each section. I'm going to take us through each section as we go through the whole lot. So firstly, first section, the calming of the storm, verses 35 to 41, and here is the picture of me and Ellen. I don't know Ellen, she's my wife, and this is by Lake Galilee. This was taken a couple of years ago. I was on sabbatical, and one of the first things we did on sabbatical is we left our children with my parents as quickly as we could, and we went to Lake Galilee for just 5 days. And it's a beautiful scene. Obviously, Ellen and I look amazing. That's what sabbatical does to you. But Lake Galilee is a beautiful place, one of my favourite places on earth. I've been there just a couple of times. I'll go there tomorrow if I could. My favourite place for many different reasons, but partly it is so peaceful, so calm. I found as I was walking around the hills around Galilee, you know the hymn, or some of you know the hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's the verse, O Sabbath rest of Galilee, a calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the signs of eternity. I won't sing it with you, but anyway. You know you're a vicar when you start singing hymns on the whole day. It's a peaceful place. And it seems easier to trust Jesus in some ways simpler in the peace of the place where he walks. But not always. Because the lake is also prone to violent storms. And it's much harder to trust Jesus in the storm. And we know the story really well. Jesus and disciples are sailing across the lake, and Jesus is asleep, and the storm comes, and even kind of hardened, experienced fishermen are terrified, and they wake Jesus, and he tells off the wind and the waters, "Quiet, be still." And then he turns, and he tells off his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In Matthew's Gospel, he says, "You have little faith." And clearly the disciples did have some faith. They've been around Jesus. They've left their nets, their jobs to follow him. They've begun to trust him. But in the face of the storm, their little faith vanishes. Evaporates. And their emotion is fear. Fear of the storm, which then turns to fear of Jesus. Verse 41. "Who is this?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." On to the next section. And this strange account, chapter 5, the beginning of it, of this terrifying man who rages and rants among the tombs. He's possessed by many demons. And verse 9, Jesus says to him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied. "For we are men." He's possessed by many demons. The Roman legion was 6,000 men. And one translation of this I like is Jesus says to the, he says, "What is your name?" "Regiment," came the reply. And we have here a standoff between Jesus and the regiments of evil. And Jesus cast them into a herd. 2,000 of them. And then the reality of the horror of these many demons is kind of played out before us as they rush into the sea and they drown. And then the man is left. And verse 15, we find him sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. It's a beautiful picture. If you've ever known someone go through the horror of mental illness or a breakdown, some kind of oppression, and then this is what you long for. Peace and return to a right mind. And we find here in this passage again faith and fear. Verse 15, look at it again, and find the man, they come to Jesus, they see the man has been possessed, he's sat there in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the people of the region, verse 17, began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And they don't ask him to leave because they're so angry about the pigs, that's not the point. They are afraid of Jesus. And why? It's kind of hard to say, except that faced with such power, we've seen played out in front of them, the power of God among them, perhaps faced with the reality of what that would mean if he stayed, they ask him to leave. And it's a very sad verse. If you just think it's a really sad verse. These people come face to face with Jesus. They see his work of healing. And they're afraid. And they ask him to go away. I was talking with someone not so long ago who was saying how decisions based purely on fear in organisations or business or churches, decisions based purely on fear are often bad decisions. And this is one of the worst. They send Jesus away. But alongside this fear is faith. The faith of the man whom Jesus has restored. The people, verse 17, plead with Jesus for him to leave. But the man, verse 18, begs Jesus to be allowed to stay with him and join his band of disciples. But in fact, Jesus sends him off with another job. Verse 19, he sends him off to be a missionary to his people. And in fact, you could say that this man, this restored man, was the first missionary to the Gentiles. This is a Gentile region. Just a quick question, how do we know this was a Gentile region?
Pigs.
Pigs. Exactly. Couldn't be a Jewish region, they wouldn't have had a pig farm back then. So you could call him the first of the missionaries to the Gentiles. This man full of faith goes and tells people what Jesus has done for him. Lastly, on to the final section, verses 21 onwards. Every few years in some part of the world, there is an outbreak of disease. There's an epidemic, and a virus or something spreads, and it starts in a village, and it spreads to a town, and then a region, and then country to country. Think of the Zika outbreak in 2016, Ebola in 2014, and they're all really frightening, and the whole world nowadays. Panics, is it coming our way? And some of the worst of these outbreaks are where the virus, because not this isn't always the case, where the virus spreads from person to person. Because that can bring great fear and suspicion to a community. A few years ago, it was swine flu. Remember swine flu? It was going all around the world. And there was a 12-year-old girl in South London, Phoebe Wybird, and she displayed some of the symptoms. And people thought that she had swine flu, and she was sent hate messages on her phone. And her parents were ostracized because people were frightened. And the woman in the final section that we're looking at this evening would have inspired a similar fear in those around her, because she was a carrier of a religious disease. She had a shameful impurity. And she would have been shunned by all those around her. They would not want to have gone near her. And that's why she has to, in this account, she has to creep through the crowd and trying to remain unnoticed. She's fearful of being recognized. That's the woman, the one who's impure. And so she tries to creep through the crowd, fearful of being recognized, just so she can reach Jesus. And it was a big risk that she took. But when she finally reaches Jesus and she touches him and she's healed, she would have known that it would have been, that it was worth it. And now she can creep home quietly and begin a new life. But Jesus knows that something has happened. He says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are a bit confused. What do you mean, who touched you? But the woman knows exactly what he's on about. In verse 33, if you have a look at it, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She's afraid. She's afraid of Jesus and what he's going to do. She's afraid of the crowd and what they will do. And this is a woman of great faith. She has risked ridicule and rejection. And now she has to stand up in front of the crowd and admit to her actions, and she does it. This woman is the hero, the heroine of this chapter. She's overcome her fear, and she comes to Jesus in spite of her fear. And Jesus says to her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." And that's exactly the same faith that Jairus needs. Time to look at that in much detail, but in verse 36, as Jairus prepares to walk past the crowd of mourners back to where his daughter has died, Jesus said to him, verse 36, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You see, the enemy of faith is not unbelief as such. The enemy of faith is fear, or at least it is in this chapter in Mark. It's fear in the face of the storm that causes the disciples to abandon their little faith and panic. "Lord, we're going to drown, don't you care?" It's fear of the power of God and the presence of Christ that causes the people in the Gerasenes to ask Jesus to leave. It could have been fear that would have prevented the woman from taking the huge risk to get to Jesus through the crowd. The aim of faith is fear. Because faith in the Bible is always active. And fear is paralyzing. We're paralyzed by fear, like a sort of rabbit in the headlights. We're frozen. Some of you will know, I think it's the great chapter of faith in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Don't look at it now, but if you know Hebrews chapter 11, it's full of God's people doing great things and going great distances, all by faith. Faith goes out and it acts, but fear keeps us rooted to the spot. What stops me speaking to someone about Jesus Christ? Ducking an opportunity that comes my way? It's not that I don't believe. It's that I'm afraid. What stops you speaking up? When an issue comes up in conversation at work or at school, you know you should speak up, but you're afraid. What stops us stepping out, trusting Jesus in some new step of faith, a new adventure before us, whether you're not a Christian or whether you've been a Christian for many years? What stops us taking that step? We're fearful people. We're often afraid. I include myself in that. We fear our, as we finish, we fear our circumstances. And I wonder if that's you at the moment, like the disciples in the storm. And we all have our own storms. And whatever faith we may have had on dry land suddenly vanishes. And we stop trusting. Lord, don't you care? And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He does care. He can be trusted. We fear the crowd. I wonder if that's you at the moment. That's what the woman had to overcome. What will people think? I'd rather remain hidden and unnoticed. Will people laugh at me? Or worse, this looks quite a friendly crowd, right? Or friends, but nevertheless, I'd much rather just stay hidden, unnoticed. Will they laugh at me? Or perhaps even worse, if I really live out my faith. Just like they laughed at Jairus as he went to the house with Jesus to see his daughter. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. And lastly, we fear Christ. And I wonder if that's you at the moment. Just like the people in the Gerasenes, perhaps there's someone here this evening who wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you've seen the changes in someone else's life since they became a Christian. Perhaps you're afraid of what would happen if you decided to put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, to put him in the driving seat, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, to allow yourself to be changed by him. Perhaps you're wondering if it would be easier to ask him to leave. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we admit to you our fear, the things, the situations, the people we are afraid of, even sometimes our fear of you. Help us to believe, to have faith, to trust in you. We thank you that you do care, that you can be trusted, and so would we know your protection, your deliverance, your healing, your life. And we pray this in your name. Amen.